Amen, saints. Thank the Lord for his promise that where two or three are gathered into his name, Amen. There he is in their midst. We claim the Lord's presence this morning with us.
Amen.
And, you know, it's been on our heart that we could have a time like this to gather with especially the parents and the serving saints, especially here at the beginning of the new school year, the new academic year. And we thought we would wait a couple of weeks for things to settle down and for everyone to kind of settle in to a schedule. This is what it's like. And we know it's very even hectic at times at the beginning of the new year. Even if the children are in the same school, many things are new grade and new requirements and so on. But of course, if the children are changing school, that's even more so. And with new levels, especially as you get older on through middle school and through high school, there are many more anxieties and things that are preoccupying. So anyway, we thought we'd give a few weeks for things to settle down, at least a little bit. We know things are still things are still fluid and going on. But saints, this burden of the next generation, of the children, the grandchildren, the second, third generation, actually, in the church life, this is a burden that is very strong, very heavy among us, and that is for decades, actually. And even in this audience, we have some. I include, actually, myself, who have grown up under the fostering, shepherding care of the church in New York City. I myself came to the church life when I was 15 in the church life here. So I went through my sophomore, through senior years in high school in the church here under the care of the church. And then when I returned after university, I know the so much care, attention paid by the brothers to this matter. But I would say particularly at this time of year, from August to September, there was always a kind of concern for this kind of transition year by year, how the families are doing, and then how the service is doing. This is also a concern because, of course, when we were here all together with only one meeting hall, that was a long time ago now, all the children were here, all the young people were here. And we had maybe over 100 children, and I remember at our peak, we had about 111 teenagers at one time in grades, only 7 to 12, not the middle school thing hadn't started yet. And so year by year, there would be new arrangements of service among the saints. And we were always concerned about this. Actually, I could give you a kind of testimony that as we brothers were meeting with our senior brothers, always August, September, there would be this kind of concern, even going over the list of the children, lots of talk about this family, that family situation. I remember I learned a lot during that period of time from the brothers' knowledge of the different family situations, because there was this sense we're not just holding a children's meeting. This is not just a it's not just a quote unquote Sunday school service. This is a shepherding care for the families in the church, and to take care of the children is to take care of the families. But also, with the new arrangements for the services, there was a lot of attention paid to who would serve, even who would serve where, so that there would be the proper and mutual shepherding among the serving saints. Because saints, for the serving saints, of course, many parents are serving. For the serving saints, I hope you realize, this is not just a care for the young people, per se. Actually, through our service, the Lord is building the church. You know, in a sense, often we say, this is the next generation, right? This is the future of the Lord's testimony, right? The future of the church. But who's taking care of the future of the church? Well, it's the present of the church. That is, we are, we together. And we have to realize that we need to be open to the Lord and also to be built up with one another in our service. So we should also pay attention to this matter of the arrangements in the different halls and to our prayer, not just for the children, to the young people, to the college students, but also pray for one another. And even shepherd one another and one another's families. This is a good opportunity. Anyway, I could tell you that for so many years, there was always this kind of concern, care, even detail, fine care in these areas. Well, saints, I think we all know, but it's always good to be refreshed to see how precious the next generation is in the sight of the Lord. Do you know... In Genesis 1, the matter of the children is raised up for the first time, in Genesis 1. We mention image and dominion in chapter 1, verse 26, right? That's God's purpose. And then Genesis 1, 27 says that male and female, he created them. So that brings in marriage, actually, is for God's economy. The first time male and female are mentioned, which later we see in chapter 2, there's a union of the man and the woman, right? For God's purpose. And we see marriage is introduced in the context of the accomplishment of God's purpose. So actually marriage is for God's purpose. And then in verse 28 following, it says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that's an allusion to the children, of course. That's talking about children. And so the first time children are mentioned, it's directly in relation to the accomplishing of God's purpose. And actually, specifically to this aspect of dominion, of having rulership, right? Exercising God's authority over the enemy. No wonder the enemy fights against the children so much. And by the way, I want to mention this, and maybe we'll look at this verse a little bit later. when we talk about in Genesis 1 and 2, the marriage, the two shall be one. That's Genesis chapter 2. And that's repeated in Ephesians chapter 5. The two shall be one flesh. You know, this is also alluded to in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 2, it's talking about the relationship of a husband and a wife. And particularly, specifically, the husband is a priest, a serving one. Because in Malachi, or the book of Malachi, is actually addressed to the serving ones among God's people, not just generally to God's people. So when it talks about marriage there, it talks about marriage and actually mentions that divorce is something against God's interest and intention. It says in chapter 2. But it asks this question, were not the two made one? This is in Malachi chapter 2. And why the one? Why the one? Why do you have marriage to bring two together to be one? And it says very clearly there, very clearly, it's to produce the seed of God, for the seed of God, to have godly seed, which means what? Godly children. So from Genesis to Malachi, from the first book to the last book in the Old Testament, this matter of the next generation is highlighted, saints. Highlighted. And then I've always been touched with this. On the day of the Passover, or when the Lord spoke to Moses concerning the Passover, This is in Exodus 12 and 13. If you want to look at the verses later, 12, I believe it's 26, chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. When the Lord institutes the Passover, you know the Passover, which in type, in picture, is the beginning of our Christian life, right? It's when we touch the Lamb of God for the redemption, for the cleansing of our sins. It's the beginning of our Christian journey, right? And then it's followed by the Exodus from Egypt through the crossing of the Red Sea, which is our baptism. But on that day, do you know, on that day, this always impresses me, that on that day, after telling Moses all that he should do, that Moses should tell the children of Israel, a lamb for every home, a lamb for every home, and so on. And then, you know, they should take the blood and put it on the lintel, right? The doorpost, on the doorpost, and so. And then it says this, when your children say, what is this? What is this? Of course, surely the children would ask. Can you imagine your 4 or 5 year old would not say, mommy, why is daddy putting blood on the door? Can't you imagine? Anyway, what impresses me is that on that day, as God is accomplishing this great salvation, he thinks about the children. He forethought that, oh, the children are going to have questions. Very, very interesting. Actually, why don't we look at that? Why don't we look at that? Exodus 26, chapter 12, right? I believe it's 26. Mm-hmm. Yes. Is that right, Frank?
Yes.
Yeah. We could read this together. 26 and 7. Whoever has it, please read. And when
your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to Jehovah, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed and worshiped.
Do you see, in this instant, it's not if your children say, when your children say. God knew the children. My point is, there's an awareness of the children, of the children. What do you mean by this service? You shall say to them, so on, so on. Look at chapter 13 in the next chapter. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, it is because of what Jehovah did for me when I came out of Egypt. I'm also impressed with this, saints, that the command here is for the parents to answer, for the parents to say something. It's what Jehovah did for me, not depending on the body of God's people to arrange something. It's not to ask Moses to have Miriam start a children's meeting so that the serving saints can explain. You should say, parents, verse 14. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, by strength of hand, Jehovah brought us from Egypt, from the slave house. This also shows a point. I'm going to get to this in a moment. This also shows, saints, actually, we as the parents, bear the responsibility, the primary responsibility, even for the spiritual welfare of our children. You know, our children, of course, like all mankind, we are tripartite beings. And it's very possible that in these few weeks, we've been mostly concerned with one third of their being. That is, with their body, with their all the arrangements for physical life, for their school. Make sure they have everything they need, their clothes, eyes, all this thing. I guess now in New York City, you also need a Metro card or, you know, many cities, they don't need things like this. New York City is different in this regard. I used to commute for high school I used to commute. Well, even for junior high, not too long, maybe 20-minute bus ride. But for high school, hour 15 minutes, yeah, each way. So this is a different thing in New York City. But anyway, we care for, oh, do they have everything? Do they have their lunch? If not, do they have money? Do they have the arrangement? This. But saints, yes, we have to care for all these, but our point today is we also have to take care of their soul and of their spirit. Of their soul and of their spirit. And this is another point I also want to come to. In 1 Peter 2:25, the Lord is the shepherd of our soul. The shepherd of our soul. And a very unique phrase, even a unique title of the Lord Jesus, the shepherd of our soul. And I'd like to emphasize and point this out. It's not the shepherd of our spirit, but he's the shepherd of our soul, the shepherd of our soul. Okay, so anyway, I wanted to touch Genesis 1 and 2, and also Exodus. The beginning of mankind's existence, the children are mentioned. The beginning of Israel's salvation and journey, right? Of course, they have a history before, but this corporate history in Exodus, at the beginning of God's salvation in Exodus 12, the children, okay. In Acts chapter 2, and I'd like if you could also open to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. This is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. On the first day of the church. The day of the churches. You could say the church was born on this day. Of course, we have the essential aspect of the church, which is in John 20. In John 20, the church is brought forth, of course, in resurrection. So you could say the church is born there. But this is kind of the official beginning, because on this day, now the Spirit is not only within, the Spirit is upon, poured upon. And so that day, the Spirit is poured out in Acts 2 at the beginning. They're speaking in different tongues. So many people gathered there. They all hear them in their own language. And then Peter gives a message, right? Peter gives. And then they're touched in their hearts. And that's verse 37. And they're touched. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you be baptized upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 39 is what I want to emphasize with you. "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself." I'm also touched, saints, that on this first day of the church, when God is accomplishing his great mystery, you know, this week, this is what the church here is in, right? What's the title? The mystery. On this day, where God is, you could say, presenting this mystery, the church, he doesn't forget about the children. Wow. I hope you could be impressed with the children. He's talking about the accomplishing of his economy. You know, in Matthew 16, "I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail." But as he church, don't forget the children. Why? Because actually, eventually, the children become the church. Amen. And Satan would like to cut that off. Because the increase of the church is of two sources. That is, those from outside, what mentioned here, all who are far off, that's the Gentiles, unbelievers, the outsiders. But the other source of increase is from inside, from our own children. And I could tell you, both Brother Nee, Brother Watchman Nee, and Brother Lee, Brother Witness Lee, in their ministry, they said, it should be 50%, 50%, 50%. If we have that, how glorious, how glorious. But always there's a battle over this 50%. Yes, it's a battle in preaching the gospel too. Yes, that's not easy. We have to bind the strong man and plunder his house. There are two kingdoms fighting against each other. But saints, I want us to realize those two kingdoms are fighting here too. And actually, those two kingdoms might be having a battle in our own home. Now I'd like to go back to the Old Testament and go back to Malachi. We've mentioned these verses in different times, but not everyone, I think, has been with us. And that is Malachi 4, the final two verses of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Say, I am about to send Elijah the prophet to you before the great and terrible day of Jehovah comes. Of course, this is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. The great and terrible day of Jehovah is that day of the Lord's coming and the day of his judgment, which we feel, anticipate, sense, is not far off. But before that time, Elijah will come. And we see that in the book of Revelation. We see that. Of course, this was also fulfilled in type, to a certain extent, by the coming of John the Baptist before the first coming of the Lord. That's shown in Luke chapter 1. But it will be fully fulfilled before his second coming. But what does it say on that Elijah comes? What will Elijah be doing? 6. Let's read together if you have it. 6. And he will turn
the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the curse.
I don't know if you ever noticed, these are the final two verses of the Old Testament. Did you know the Old Testament ends in such a way? And then if you did, I wonder if you ever asked, why? Why is there a problem between two generations? Do you see there's two generations? The fathers and the children. And there's a problem between them. If there were not a problem, Elijah would not have to turn the hearts of one to the other and the other to the one. There's a problem. Did you realize the Old Testament ends with a problem? A family problem. And not just a general family problem. Again, I tell you, Malachi is written, a book written to the priests, to the serving ones among God's people. Can you imagine? There's a family problem in the home of the serving ones of God's people. And this book was written to address. Why was there such a problem? And so, saints, we want to mention this, that, yes, the enemy fights. I just mentioned, he may fight a battle even in our own household. And we see this in type in Exodus 1. You know, we talked about Exodus already, about the salvation. But go back a little bit in that story. They were. Why did they need salvation? It's because they were in bondage. And we know the story, actually through the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Right? You know, it's a wonderful story. Sovereignly, he gets sent by Jehovah there to preserve life, it says, to preserve life. Anyway, we won't get into those details. But eventually, what happens? Oh, God's people who are in Genesis, at the end of Genesis, 70 souls. Well, by the time of Exodus 1, these 70 souls who are respected and Joseph is honored as someone so high in the administration in Egypt, everybody forgets about that. And they multiply, just like it says in Genesis, they were fruitful and multiply, and those 70 became about 2 million people after the course of a few hundred years. But they are in bondage. And the enemy, this Pharaoh, who's a type of Satan, this Pharaoh, do you realize in the book of, as Exodus opens, the Pharaoh is nervous. The Pharaoh is concerned for his kingdom. Why? Because God's people were too fruitful and multiplied too much. And now they're in his kingdom. And he says to his advisors, if an enemy comes and these people, the Israelites, side with our enemy, we will be defeated. So we have to put them down. Doesn't it say in Corinthians, everything in the Old Testament, right, is a type of, do you realize there's a type in the Bible that says Satan's nervous? Satan's, you could say, scrambling. Why? The next generation threatens him. The next generation. If the next generation of God's people stands with God, he gets defeated. That's why he fights. So he makes a plot, a plan to put down God's people. But very interesting, this plot is along the line of two generations. The older generation, how does he put them down? By causing them to work more and to be anxious about their living. And these tactics continue even till today. Isn't this right? To just anxiety about living. Very interesting. Lord Jesus, when he started his ministry, after he is baptized, he goes to the wilderness to be tempted. 40 days, right? The first temptation that Satan comes to him is over his living. Over food. Lord, no anxiety. Amen. No anxiety. Amen. But Satan still comes to put down the older generation with anxiety over our future, our living, our food on the table. But it's a different strategy to the younger generation. What is that? Kill them. Wipe them out, especially the boys. To kill, if it's a baby boy, if it's a male, the instruction is, kill it. If it's a female, let her grow. But of course, if in one generation, if you actually kill all the boys, what happens? When these girls are going to marry, who do they marry? Egyptians. So in one generation, he had a plot to exterminate the purity of God's people. If Israel had succumbed to that, if not for the midwives, Shifra and Puah, there would be no pure Israelite after one generation. But praise the Lord, who rose up? The sisters. Amen. These two sisters, who probably were not married, God blessed them later with their own households. Can you imagine? Two sisters had a burden, with no children yet, but they had a burden for all the children among God's people. And God bless them. And the example in the word is like this, saints. It's like this. The care and preservation of the next generation, I tell you, primarily is with the sisters. Can you imagine? With the moms. And the big sisters, not just the moms. Big sisters. Because in the next chapter, because these two sisters, Shifra and Puah, the midwives, they caused Pharaoh to have to change his strategy. So instead of killing the boys, the edict changed. Sisters, you know, that means if we rise up in the proper way, if you rise up in the proper way, you force Satan to change his way. That's the type. Receive it. Receive that. Believe that. That's the picture. You can cause Satan. No, not this way. Satan, you will not win this battle. You have the boldness, sisters. You have the boldness. Take the boldness. Mothers and serving sisters, grandmothers, aunties, big sisters. In chapter, the following chapter? Exodus 2. There we see the edict is, cast the child into the river. And of course, Moses, mother. It tells us in Hebrews 11, the witnesses of faith. Moses' mother and father are in the history of the witnesses of faith. And it says they hid the child for 3 months by faith. By faith, Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So then, after 3 months, they built this little ark, right? This little basket or a little boat, and put the child in and down. And then who's there? Who finds the baby? Another woman. This is Pharaoh's daughter. How sovereign. How sovereign. And you know the story. Out of the weeds comes the little girl, Miriam. Actually, this little baby's big sister. That's why I say big sisters. Big sisters are important. Oh, do you want me to find a nurse for the baby? You know, do you think Pharaoh's daughter didn't understand what was going on here? Like, oh, a baby. Surely she knew. This is a Hebrew baby. My father hates the Jews. I'm bringing one home. Do you know she did that? She did that? I'm bringing one home, and I'm going to pay someone to take care of him. Yeah. So that's a good idea, little girl. That's a good idea. I don't know if she knew that that was his mother or not. The Bible doesn't say. But do you see? The Lord raised up these key women. These key women. And then doesn't mention Amram, the father, by name. But thank the Lord for Hebrews. Hebrews 11 shows us daddy was there. Daddy was involved in this somehow. But kind of in the background. So if you put them together, the Shifra, Pua, Moses' mother, Moses' big sister, and Pharaoh's daughter, that's five women. And then Moses' dad. 5-1, sisters. 5-1. Your burden is here to preserve and raise up the next generation. Amen. Okay. Of course, my point here is there's a battle over the children. Who are the warriors in this battle? Who are the soldiers in this battle? I tell you, especially it's the moms. The moms and the big sisters and the aunties. Yes, brothers, we all have our role too. Because there's some things that even to reach some that others cannot reach, it's good for us to be there. But certainly our heart has to be there. Our faith has to be there. And as you can see in Exodus chapter 12, and we mentioned this, the parents are supposed to answer the question of the children. What is this service? I also like to impress you with this, and we've mentioned this in the past. A lamb for every home. A lamb for every home. Who has the function of slaying the lamb and applying the blood? We associate that function later with priests. Right? With the priest. But the priesthood had not been formally established yet. But there was a priesthood here. Who were the priests? The parents. In every home there were priests, saints. In every home. And that's a type for us that I feel in the body of God's people has not been fully fulfilled. We should rise up in our homes to be the priests, the parents and the grandparents, and the aunties and the uncles. We should be concerned not only for their welfare, their schooling, their education, we should also be concerned for their spiritual welfare. And we should also be the shepherd of their souls, not leaving that to others, to the serving saints. We also should be the shepherd of their souls. And so I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let us read from verses 4 through 9. 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Whoever has, please read. Hear, O Israel.
About
Philippines here, it talks about the greatest commandment, that is loving the Lord with all our soul, with all our might. And if we do love the Lord, then what should come out of that? What should come out of that is we bring the Lord to our home, to our household. You know, saints, in the example here is what? You shall repeat them, that is the words of the Lord, these words, to your children. Speak about them when you sit in your home, when you journey on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This just means at home, in everything we're doing with them. Maybe we're journeying, we talk with them. We're sitting down to eat, we talk with them. This is showing us, saints, how to wage this warfare in our homes, to equip them with the word of the Lord. Now, this does not mean, saints, this does not mean we should all the time be preaching to our children, reading the ministry book or the life study to our children, or asking them all the time, did you read your Bible? That's not what this means. You know, this word is very interesting. There's a phrase here in verse 7. And you shall repeat them to your children. Repeat them to your children. This phrase, repeat them to your children. This is a very, repeat them, is a very particular Hebrew word. And the root of this Hebrew word is this word, which is not a common word in English, is this word. Wet. Do you know this word? I think it's pronounced like wet, when you get wet from water. Maybe not exactly. But wet is like when you sharpen two knives. You know, you have two knives. Sometimes you sharpen one with the other. You sharpen to sharpen. That's to wet. So actually here, what it means is we should be, when we're speaking to people, we should be sharpening them to face the enemy in their daily living. We should be equipping them, preparing them by speaking the word. Now I tell you, preaching to them does not accomplish this. Preaching does not get this goal. Even for the serving ones in the meetings, we need to wet them, sharpen them, equip them to face the world situation as children of the Lord, as people raised in God's house. But often we just talk or we just preach. We have to learn. We have to learn. I wanted to recommend to you this little booklet, How to Lead the Young People. Now, I know this is meeting slated more for parents than for serving saints, but I tell you, saints, I received a lot of help as a parent by applying the principles that Brother Lee lists in this little booklet. You could read it in a few minutes. You could finish. And here, he mentions these, I'll mention them very quickly, 6 points on how to care for young people. And the main thing, saints, the main thing is this, how to contact them so that you have an entrance into their heart. An entrance into their heart. And Deuteronomy 6, that's what this is talking about. When you're sitting at the table, when you're walking, when they're lying down, right before they go to bed, actually, especially the younger children, that's a very good time to get their heart open to you. And saints, I think we all realize, when the children are very young, they depend on the parents for everything. But now they're getting older and older. And yes, of course, at a certain age, and they become more independent for different things. You don't have to dress them. You they can dress themselves and brush their own teeth. And as they're getting older and older, they can take care of things, yes. So there's a certain amount of proper human growth, maturity, independence. However, that connection, and this is my main point, that connection in the relationship, where their heart is open to you, have you preserved that with the children as they're growing up? We need to do our best to preserve that so that we can talk to them about anything. And they can talk to me about anything. That's what I'm talking about. So Brother Lee mentions these few points. Again, I won't develop them. I want to leave time for the other brothers to fellowship. Number one, and to me, this one, two, and three are, well, they're all important, but one, two, and three, I hope you pay extra attention to. Number one, show interest. Show interest in their things. And even to say, so, how was your day? Now, and then, of course, a junior high boy will say, fine. And that's the end of it. So that's not the right question. Yeah. Of course, if you were doing this since they were 5 years old every day, and they're accustomed in your family when they come home, it's not a debrief. And it's not an interrogation. It's not like going through the metal detector when I get home, like to check everything about you. I just want to know how today go. How are you? You can foster that and show interest in their day, in their life, in their things, and maintain that. Then there's a victory, saints. There's a victory. Of course, as they get a little older, they begin to be interested in things that we have no interest in. And actually, very often we are bothered that they are interested in those things. So that's a challenge. But I don't have an answer for you. Find a way. Find a way. I believe the shepherd of their soul, the Lord Jesus, can reproduce his heart in us to find an entrance into their heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2, it has this phrase two times, entrance. Entrance. You know what manner of entrance we had toward you. The Thessalonians, Paul and the brothers went to these people. They didn't even know them. And we know from the record in Acts, they only stayed there 3 weeks. The most 3 weeks. It could have been even shorter time. Could have been like, 17, 18 days, but taking in 3 weekends. And then he writes back, you know we found an entrance into your heart. Paul said, you know what manner of entrance we had towards you. Saints, we want to give our children the Lord. We want the Lord to enter. But before they receive the Lord, I like to say, they have to receive you. We need to be the ones who enter first, and then we bring the Lord into their heart. When people, we have this experience, when people open to us, family members, co-workers, neighbors, sometimes they're not interested in the things of the Lord, but they have a problem, and you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. At least they come and say, would you pray for me? They know that you have a connection with God. Would you pray for me? Oh, maybe there's an opportunity. You use that. That's an entrance. There's an entrance. And then you stand with them in their affliction. They open to you first, and they're opening indirectly to God. Do you see that? You're first. Saints, it should be with our children. It's the same. Mommy and daddy are first. Mommy and daddy bring along God into their heart. Okay, number two, personal contact. Especially he was telling the serving saints, when you contact a young person one-on-one, you should have, it says this there, at least 10 times you contact them without ever bringing up anything spiritual. Not asking them, did they read the Bible? Did they pray? did they have morning watch, morning revival, without mentioning these things. I tell you, this is very difficult if you're not interested in their things. If you don't have an ear, the patience, the grace, just to listen to whatever they're interested in. Number four, practical talks, emphasizing practicality. Talks, just talks. Even when we're talking spiritual things, something practical. That's this, saints. That's the wedding of the two knives. That's the sharpening, the practical talk. We have to learn this for our meetings. We emphasize this very much in the Summer School of Truth when we're sharing with the serving saints. And you don't hit it every time. You don't succeed every time. But we practice. I think we're better today than we were before. We just need to improve. Number four, this is very important. Positive faith. Positive faith. We should have positive faith for every one of our children. Do not, saints, do not live by appearance. Do not live by what you see. Live by faith. We are the kingdom people. We're people of the new creation. Something's within them. We trust that. We trust the Lord will operate in them. And again, we have the word. Proverbs 22 says, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn away from it. Keep God's word and exercise positive faith. Positive faith. And in the meantime, find an entrance. Lord, lead me to find an entrance to each child, because each one's different. And the way with the first one will not work with the second. Very often, the first is a boy, second is a girl. First is a girl, second is a boy. Even if the first, second, third, fourth, fifth are girls, you need a different way with each one. I think we know this. God allows this for our need to depend on Him. Then finally, the last two, five, adapt. Adapt. Don't be so rigid with things. Be like glue, he says, like glue. You know glue? We have this, what is it, Elmer's glue? I grew up in elementary school with Elmer's glue, with the orange top. I don't know if it's still orange. Yeah, and then, you know, squeeze it. Not like today you have glue sticks. Yeah, now, see, glue sticks don't fit everywhere. But Elmer's glue, you squeeze it, it goes into the crevices. The Lord Jesus was like Elmer's glue. He fit in with every kind of person. And then that beautiful example in Luke 24, where it goes to the two disciples are going where they shouldn't go. And he just walks with them, talks with them. He doesn't come in his glory. You know, that's the day he resurrected. That's the afternoon of his resurrection. And he had a meeting to get to that evening. He wanted to. But these two needed to be there. Very interesting. He doesn't just appear in the road and, where are you going? And then like the shining, you know, like, go back, go back. That would have gotten them there too, right? But they would not have experienced anything in their heart. They only would have experienced probably fear. But later when the Lord unveils himself to them as he's breaking the bread and blessing the bread, they realize it's the Lord and he disappeared. Then they said, were not our hearts burning as we walked on the way? That means as they were walking, their hearts were so sad at the beginning, so sad, so cold, so unbelieving. But the more he was with them, the more he talked, their hearts started to warm up, hot. You know, we play this game. You're getting cold. Oh, hot. Then you cold. Then hot, and then you get closer. Their hearts were cold. Warm, hot, burning. That's what we want with our children, with our grandchildren. When you talk to them, there's an entrance. We have to fight for this, saints. You know, in Malachi, if you know, see the story of the whole book of Malachi, I just mentioned this. Malachi chapter 2 about the godly seed. Could we look at that? Malachi 2, verses 13, 14, 15, 13, 14, 15, and the beginning of 16. And now remember, Malachi ends with two generations having a problem. Why is there a problem? Why are the hearts of the children not open to the fathers? Why are the hearts of the fathers not open to the children? There's a problem in the homes. This may describe why. And this second thing, I'm reading Malachi 2:13, and this second thing do I do. You cover the altar of Jehovah with tears, with weeping and sighing. Do you know whose tears these were? The tears of the wives. The tears of the mothers were covering the altar of the Lord. They were crying in prayer, so that he no longer regards the sacrifice or receives it with pleasure from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because Jehovah has been the witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been treacherous. Yet she is your companion and your wife of covenant. But did he not make them one? And the remnant of the Spirit was his. And why the one? This is what I was referring to earlier. He sought the seed of God, which is godly children. Take heed then to your spirit, and let not one be treacherous. Let no one be treacherous to the wife of his youth. 16, I hate divorce. So saints, what was going on here? These priests who were fathers and husbands were still serving, but in chapter 3 it says they were serving mournfully. Their heart, they were mournful. Why were they mournful? Why were the women crying? Why were the children's hearts not turned to the fathers? Because there was a problem with the relationships between husband and wife. The priests were not treating their wives properly. Even the word here says, treacherous to the wife of your youth. And no doubt the children saw that. The children felt the atmosphere. And so, no doubt, the hearts of the children turned away from the fathers. Saints, I say this to point out, we pray for the bind the enemy with the society, social media, all the influences of the world. Yes, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, and we need to be careful of that. But the first victory has to be at home. Has to be to have an atmosphere of love in the family in which the children are nurtured in such a way. There needs to be the oneness in every home and the love as a result of that, out of that oneness. So I'd like to read a little bit of this. This is from Brother Nee's writings. Well, this book is called Raising Up the Next Generation for the Church Life. We've mentioned this in times past. I don't know if we have any copies available here. And this is not a new writing, although this came out in 2011, but this was not a new writing. It's a compilation of ministry excerpts of Brother Nee and Brother Lee. So it reproduces some ministry excerpts. I'm going to read something to you from Brother Nee from his messages for building up new believers. And he has a chapter on parenting. And the section is called The Atmosphere in the Family Being One of Love. The atmosphere in the family being one of love. The atmosphere in the family should be one of love. Some become psychologically abnormal or withdrawn because they do not have love at home. The way a child grows up depends on the atmosphere in his family. If a child does not receive any loving nurturing as he grows up, he will become stubborn, individualistic, and rebellious. Many people cannot get along with others in their adult life because they did not experience love in the family. They only saw quarrels, arguments, and fights in the family. Children from such families grow up abnormally. Later it says, I feel that half of the work of the church can be done by good parents. But this work falls upon our shoulders today because there are few good parents. Parents must learn, and this is the part that I really want to emphasize. Parents must learn to be friends to their children. Never allow your children to distance themselves from you. Never make yourself unapproachable. Please remember that friendship is built upon communication. It is not come by birth. You know, sometimes I've used this line too. Because I'm your father. Okay. That relationship was not developed. That relationship just was. That's God ordained. I am their father. I will always be their father. So I can say that. But to have a friendship is, that's not, you're not born with that. You have to make friends. Saints, we have to make friends with our children. You must learn to approach your children. Be happy to help them so that they will tell you when they encounter problems and seek your counsel when they are weak. They should not go to others when they are weak. They should be able to tell you their successes as well as their failures. You should be their good friend, the approachable and helpful one to them. They should look to you when they are weak and fellowship with you when they are successful. We have to be friends to them. When they are weak, they should be able to come to us for help. We should not be a judge on the throne, but a help to them. We should be there whenever they need our help. And we should be able to sit down with them and discuss problems with them. We should be able to seek counsel from us. They should be able to seek counsel from us as friends. In a family, the parents must earn so much trust from their children that they become their friends. If a parent will do this, he or she will have done the right thing. You have to learn this lesson from the time the children are young. How dear and near your children are to you depends on how you treat them for the first 20 years of their lives. Later it says, you must work to such an extent that your children will come and seek your advice first when they have problems. They must feel comfortable confiding in you. If you can achieve this, you will find few problems in the family. In fact, all problems will be solved. Then there's a section, this is Brother Lee, basic principles concerning the eldership. To be an overseer, a leading brother, is difficult. The most helpful thing for children is for parents to spend time with their children, to sit with them, observe what they're doing, instruct them with the best, and instruct them is the best encouragement to them and prevents them from being idle. Sometimes we need to have free talks with them about wide-ranging subjects. If we do, they'll be happy. All children like to learn. The need with our children is endless. The more time you spend with them, the better. We should allow them to join our daily activities, and we should join them in their activities. In order to care for both these needs, we must learn to fellowship with the Lord and follow His leading. You know, this matter of wide-ranging topics, I recall, just as a testimony, Lord, cover me in this, just around the dinner table, just to talk about even the current events with our children, just to see what are they thinking or what are their friends thinking. Sometimes you may not want to directly say, so what do you think about this? Maybe you will say, so what are your friends talking about? What does this site or this podcast say? Just to bring a conversation. Actually, we used to practice this also with our small group meeting with the church as serving ones. We would have the young people in our home on a Saturday afternoon, then for about an hour. Then we'd have dinner, and that was the best part, over dinner. Then we'd come to the young people's meeting together. We used to carry this out, different homes, and all come to the young people's meeting. I would really enjoy very interesting conversations over dinner. Oh, if we were doing this today, I know what I would ask today about some current events. So what are your friends saying about this topic? And just to see them talk And don't react. And don't react. And don't defend. And don't be defensive. Just to let them talk. And find out where are the children navigating. Saints, we need this to have an entrance into their hearts. Amen. Maybe I'll just say that much. I think the brothers will.
Emphasize this fact that when I came into the church life here, this is the first thing, or maybe one of the main things that I saw, is that the leading brothers here paid all their attention and all of trying to get the enough serving ones for the children and for the young people service. They weren't trying to recruit people for ushering and cleaning and, you know, these kinds of things. They really, all of the manpower was going to the children and to the young people service. That always impressed me. And of course, I began to serve. My wife serves the children. I served with the young people and the college students in those years. Anyway, I just feel like this is a very important service because this is taking care of our next generation. And I also want to echo Ricky's point about the family. The family is the beginning of this kind of service. We have the children. They're our children. How are we caring for them? And it's good to see these points in the scripture where the Lord is mentioning this. You know, we need to, as parents, we are the first, I don't know what's that, the first line of defense for them is to watch over them, to care for them, find out what's going on with them, and to try to intervene if there's any need. But also for the church, for all the serving ones, we need to be those taking care of them. And the main, the reason why, you know, we're here is that every school year starts, we have a new time with them, and sometimes we would switch levels, we would change things. So there, these few weeks of service among the children's work and the young people's work, those things are going to be going on. So we all need to pray that the Lord would take care of each level and have enough serving ones on each level to serve the young people for this coming school year. I just feel it's very crucial now because of the age we're in, and what's going on in the world today is dramatic is too small a word. It's dangerous what's going on in the world today, and all the things that are happening, and of course with this assassination of this Christian brother. I mean, all these things are showing us that the world is against God's economy. Of course, we know this, but now you see it so evidently. And we don't have the children at home anymore, but I'd like to know what was the talk about at school today when you talk about these things, because it's all over the internet. It's all over on their phones. They're talking about it at school. Whatever's going on, they're hearing about all the things happening. And I don't know what is their reaction, but it's our responsibility and our job to try to help them, at least to understand God has a purpose. He has a goal. And we are here to try to fulfill or to fulfill that purpose. We're here to prepare the bride for the Lord's coming back. And I believe, many of us believe, the Lord is coming soon. Even on the internet now, you're seeing a lot of things. The Lord is coming soon. So may we be those preparing our children for this, preparing our young people for this, and even family by family to be prepared for this. This is a crucial time, even in the history of mankind right now. So this meeting this morning, and we hope that in each hall there would be some fellowship also for the serving ones in these coming weeks. And each hall would have a more intimate situation with each one of their, for each situation. As Ricky mentioned, in those years, the leading brothers here would always ask us, who's serving fifth grade? Who's serving seventh grade? Who's on, you know, and who's on that class? And who's on, and they would make suggestions sometimes. Yeah, that's good, but maybe you should have this one serve that level and that one serve this level. And sometimes I didn't know why, but eventually when they started serving, I realized why. They were more suited for for that level, or there were some on that level that they knew better. So we need to take care of that and consider each level and who's serving and what would be the best for the kids there and for the families there. This is an important time of fellowship to prepare us for this coming year. Anyway, I'd just like to echo that few things.
I feel this fellowship is very helpful, especially it's the starting another semester. You know, this fellowship is for the parents and serving ones. And when I came to New York City, and I started serving, it was from the children. So the brothers already mentioned that the church here pay a lot of attention for the babies, you know, the mother with babies. That's why there's a room for mother and babies. Even when the meeting is going on, they can also sit in their room and while caring for the baby and also join the meeting. Of course, brothers already mentioned that the church here pay much attention. In fact, there's a children lesson, very thick. I don't know whether you ever seen it. And it's the serving saints, you know, both Brother James and Brother Benjamin, their wives are serving children. So many lessons are all prepared by the serving ones and for the children's meeting. So I feel that this fellowship, when our brother shared from the word that in the whole Bible, there's a picture concerning the Lord paid much attention, not just to, you know, Adam and Eve, they were not children, you know, but when they were created and the Lord already in view concerning them, you know, to be fruitful means they will have children. So all the way to the to Exodus, you know, when God's people came out of Egypt, the Lord also paid much attention concerning the children, that the parents need to know the word and need to help the young ones to know the word, but not in a kind of a doctrinal way, in a very personal way, and even involve them in all the service. You know, of course, the children are not serving the Lord, but the children can participate. I think we all enjoy the picture that the serving one, the priest, it was officially established later on. But even during when they came out of Egypt, the whole family is involved, you know, in the killing the lamb and putting the blood. I don't know whether the children may be participating also. So the Lord's picture for, as far as for me, is the whole household. You know, the Lord mentioned that he will make them a kingdom of priests. Yeah, that means it's just not certain group, but rather everyone. And this picture is really, I feel I'm very touched by a brother painting the picture, you know, concerning that we all need to serve and that we all need to engage our, even our children, you know. This is may not be our concept. You know, the church life is busy. Maybe we're doing every one of us here, we're doing a lot of things. And the children is kind of like, you know, we'll do the best. But without realization that even in our whatever we do, and the children can be involved. And I feel this is very helpful for us, even from the beginning, this new semester, all of us serving ones, and the singles, their parents, and praise the Lord, we all are part of it. And our children, a whole family, right? Joshua said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That means the children will serve also. That means whatever we do, it doesn't mean that they have to do something kind of official or something spiritual, but they can come along in many areas to help us, that that the Lord will not just gain us, but also gain our families of many generations. Recently, I was reading, I realized, you know, after we live our life, you know, we are in the age of grace. The next age, the kingdom, the age of the kingdom, where the age of the kingdom, you know, there are some people ask, challenge the Lord, you know. Someone married and died, and that brother come up, right? Come up, and seven of them, and you know, they ask, you know, when in resurrection, whose wife will be among the seven brothers? And that picture suddenly dawned on me that there's a, in resurrection, there's no marriage. No marriage means no children. So today we have children. The law is on us, and it's our privilege, you know, to care for them and to bring them up. They can, you know, they also can serve with us. That not just we serve, you know. I think the sad thing is we serve so much that our children get lost. The children look at us, they don't want to serve. So may we have the grace, you know, when we enjoy the law, get them to participate. And even prayer, you know, when we ask our children to pray, you know, I don't like to make it a kind of regulation. You know, every time we eat, we have to pray. And that kind of, that's not so much encouragement for the children to say something. You know, I think our brother mentioned that we need to learn how to engage our children. And in the way, whatever we do, they will love to do it also. Amen. So may we, even in the beginning of the new semester, that we all look to the Lord for the grace, you know, to serve the Lord joyfully. And they will see the pattern, and they will follow. May the Lord bless His church. You know, the brothers has really set an example, you know, to care for the children, to care for the young people, the college students, but also care for the whole family. Care for all of us, and care for all our children. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Not mournfully, but joyfully. Amen. Amen.